with me to Acts chapter 13. As we've been working through Acts, I told you this is going to be the questions for tonight, so I believe we should look at this passage again, only we're going to look at Acts just 13, verses 2 and 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hand on them, they sent them away to do the work that God had called them. My question for us tonight is, are you consecrated, are you separated unto the Lord for the work that God has called you to do? Are you separated unto the Lord? Meaning, are you clear? Is there something that's keeping you from pursuing that in your life? Is it? And I'm asking you to take this to heart and ask the Lord this question. Because leaning on understandings, we can't even get the answer to that question. Meaning, we all know we're sinners, but we can't really discern that of ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to impress it on our minds, this question. Because it is only after we are continually repenting. I mean, this is just another step. I'm not talking through some big breakthrough that we make a decision to follow the Lord, and we never have to make another decision again. We know that's not the Christian life. We know the Christian life is a series of repenting of our sin and trusting in Christ at each and every day. God is calling us to repent. Sometimes, though, that gets clogged up, and we have a layer upon a layer upon a layer. Like you get a splinter in your body, in your finger, and it gets a layer, and then another layer, and then another layer, and then it puffs up bigger and bigger. And it would have been a lot easier just to pull the thing out in the first place, right? Sometimes sin does that in our lives, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and now you got to pull it out. It's a major problem. Well, at some point in time, we have to just stop and say, God, is there any splinters in my soul that need pulled? Is there somewhere in my life where I am not separated unto the Lord and given to do the work that He's called me to do? And we all know the work generally God's called us to do. He's called us to have our hearts accountable to Him. He's called us to have the prophetic vision of God, the passages that speak of our family, in a day and age where that is so under attack and so undervalued, that we are to live that out in our homes, having vision for home. And we're to bring about the business of reformation in the Lord's church by the preaching of the true gospel, by the living out of faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms our experience in the assembly by obeying God's commandments. We know these things are given to all men to do, along with then the specific gifts and callings that God has given you in your own life through the various talents that God has granted you, which is individual. So there's both the general, we all have to share in this work together, given this work, and then the specific things in your own life that is unique to you as an individual and to your individual family. And so the work God has called us to do, are we doing it? Or have we gotten sidetracked in doing it other things, or maybe doing it for the wrong motives, or any other things? God wants us to be consecrated unto Him. I was talking to a brother. I asked him this question. He couldn't be here tonight, and so I asked him this question. And I just want you to, you know, here's the question I'm going to ask. I want you to think about this and pray about it. And he called me back a little bit and said, you know what? There was something in my life. And he confessed that to me. He says, you know, as soon as you said that, I first said, no, I'm not saying, I'm not sharing, I'm not confessing. But there it was. And he said, God convicted me, and I confessed it to my wife, and I'm confessing it to you. And I feel much better about it. It was keeping me from the Word. We know these things happen. And he's having a much better day, I'm sure, now. This is the continual action of a Christian, that we continually repent and draw back to the Word. Life is short, my brethren. It is so short, and we cannot allow ourselves to be caught up in the sin around us. America is a very deadly place. It's a very dangerous place. The sin and the entrapments are everywhere. And it is a time of apostasy in the church. And so some of the most vile sin you'll find being done in the name of religion. And I think that it is that much more dangerous. It is that much more dangerous because it's confusing to us. It's a time of apostasy. It's a confusing time because it doesn't make sense because you think you're going to go somewhere where it's safe and you end up getting accosted. Mm-hmm. I learned the modern dance at a youth group activity. And I think back to these experiences. You know, I was exposed to so much horrific stuff, you know, that should never have happened in the context and in the name of God. And it's an utter shame. It's an utter shame. It's confusing, though. And so, not to mention the unchecked, unbridled lust and evil that is in the world. And it appeals to our base nature. Scripture has much to say about this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
J.C., what does accosted mean?
Accosted? Perverted. Like being forced upon you. Yeah.
Yeah. To be mugged.
Yeah, to be mugged.
To be
visually mugged on TV.
Accosted, assaulted.
Yeah. You,
the ID.
Mm-hmm. Usually with the idea of perversion, isn't it?
Yep.
But it wouldn't have to be. It could be anything. Yeah,
yeah, it could.
Depending on the context.
Yeah.
Second Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Think about that statement. We are the temple of the living God. We are the place where the living God has chosen to tabernacle among us. And we know God's temple is to be holy. Is to be separate. Is to be distinct. The temple worship was a bloodbath covered in blood and covered in purity. Covered in blood and covered in purity. From the water to the altar, everything in the temple cried out the distinction of God, the worship of God, the holiness of God. And we are His temple. And so we are as the temple of the living God. We are not to have fellowship. We don't have anything in common with this world. At a fundamental worldview issue. Yeah, we're made in the image of God. We're people. But we're talking about fellowship. What we have in common is Christ. They are unredeemed. We are redeemed. We believe in faith. There's Nathan. Hey, Nathan, we missed you, brother. You should have heard us trying to sing without you. One song was so bad, we just had to stop and go to another one.
It was a joyful noise.
Yeah. Good to see you, brother. We are to have no fellowship with the world. And this was just brought to my heart this week as I was traveling and thinking of, you know, you're driving all the signs and there's just so much stuff out there. And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness. And I started thinking about the law of God. Thinking about the consequences of sin. Thinking about what God's perspective is. And you know, you're passing casino after casino after casino after casino after casino. And what they're advertising is, the soul that sins shall die. Idolatry. What is the consequence of idolatry? Death. What is the consequence, the biblical consequence of fornication? It is death. And so I started thinking about the death that is rightly deserved upon all these things, which leads me to cry out to God for mercy. But it's a sanctifying influence in our lives to think through that what we see is an incredible affront to God. And the fact that God has mercy upon it is unbelievable. The mercy He has on unbelievers and the mercy He has on me, on us. Because I was once there. I was once in that darkness. I was once blind without light. But God has mercy on me and saved me. And He saved me not so that I could have some one hand with the world and one hand with God. But so that I'd have no hands with the world and all hands on God. Having no fellowship with the world. That's what He's called us to do. God says, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We know God is jealous for his glory. We know he's jealous to make his presence known in our lives. So we gather together as men and we cry out to God this night. We say, God, we want to walk with you. We want to be we want to live among you. We want you to feel welcome here. And so that's why we're asking this question. God, is there something in my life that is offensive to you? Something that I have not dealt with. Something that I know that is keeping me from you. We have to have a greater understanding and a revelation of who God is. And ask him, Lord, search my heart and see. I will walk among them and I will be among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, here's the command. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Sounds awful narrow-minded to come out from among them and be separate. Yes, it is. But why would we do that? Because God says he'll receive us. God says that pleases him. The scripture says in James, draw near to God, and what? He'll draw near to you. We draw near to God by grace, through faith, through Christ, his sacrifice, and through his holiness, of which without holiness we won't see God. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That means we are to have a pure heart. God is calling us as men to have pure hearts, to lead in impurity, which looks like not touching what is unclean. We don't need it. It's not to be part of us. And if there's some temptation there, it just points to what? The continual residue in our base nature, in our sin nature, the desires to live a life without God. Oh, and that is horrible. We must repent of that and stay close to God. Stay close to him because we are to be separate from this world, that God may receive us. And he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we perfect holiness? We cleanse ourselves of all the filth, the filthiness of our flesh, based on because we believe the promises of God by faith, more than accepting the faith filthiness in the world, the belief systems of the world that say that we should sin and continue in sin and that nobody sees. God sees. It affects our hearts. God brought me back to today just praying through this and just being reminded of some of the traps I fell into, and I was very angry that I had fallen into those traps in my life in the past. And I was very broken, I was very sad. All at the same time, I kind of worked through the whole gamut. Because, you know, those things affected me. And I hate them. And I hate the traps that they're still out there. And that they still continue. And Satan just does not let up. He keeps his darts pointed. Satan keeps planning and waiting and wanting to strike and destroy us. To destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And so we are not to be ignorant of his schemes. We're to know this. So we gather together in prayer. Why? To seek the Lord while he may be found for us and for our families, for our nation. God moves through prayer. God brings nations down and he rises them up through prayer. The secret places of the Lord through our prayer closets and through gathering together and seeking him on our knees in prayer. Prayer that is biblical prayer according to the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're called to do, to storm heaven's gates. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Oh God, help us to see this, that we are not even have a hint of sexual immorality. We're not even have a hint of covetousness. But rather, we're to be completely separated from sin unto God, unto His moral purity. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Separated unto Him, and that we may see clearly the work that God has for us to do. That our hands would be busy, that our knees would be well worn, and that our hearts would be well exercised in faith, and do the work that God has called us to do. All of us, as most of the men here, we all have families, and there's a lot of work to do there. We all have neighbors, and there's a lot of work to do there. There's a lot of work in theology that we can get our minds wrapped away from error and unto truth. There's a lot of work we have to do in instilling vision in the next generation and in preaching the gospel. Oh, this filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, these are not fitting, but rather worship, the giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, an unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now I know that at different points, you guys have been deceived by empty words. By words that carry tempting promises. Words that sneak in there and tempt you, and you believe them. And because you believe them, you've fallen prey to the lust of your flesh. And the reason you believe them wasn't because they were so clever. The reason you believe them is simply because you wanted to, as a reason to express your desires that are already in your heart. It's the nature of temptation. God exposes them for what they are. They're empty words. They're empty. That's why when that lust is acted out, or whatever it is, it's vanity. It doesn't cause anything good. And by God's grace, we see that clearly. So Paul is laboring that the Spirit of God is writing to us, even tonight, that don't be deceived by them. But for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now we embrace that truth by faith, don't we? Because we don't always see that. We don't always see the immediate consequence of judgment upon the sons of disobedience. But we do see it in history. And let us not be lulled to sleep in thinking that somehow, just because in America we put those who have died, it's kind of quiet. Death is the ultimate judgment. It's been appointed once to man. A man wants to die, and after that to face the judgment. All those men that have died and are gone, all those wicked men, they're facing judgment. All those graves without Christ, they're facing judgment. And they are in a place, in a holding place of hell. And they are waiting till the judgment day when the books will be opened. And the terrifying judgment of God will be upon them. And He will mete out perfect justice. He'll take His law. And He'll take their works. And He'll compare their works according to His law. And according to their works, the Scripture says, He will judge them. And to those who had no mercy, they will be judged with no mercy. To those who in the secretness of their heart committed abominations, those abominations will be broadcast, and they will be brought deeper and deeper and deeper into judgment. This is the reality. And if we could but hear the voices of hell for a moment, it would change us for a lifetime. Maybe. Maybe not. I think God's given us everything we need in His Word. The worm doesn't die. The fire is not quenched. The judgment is upon the sons of disobedience. In the land of the living, we don't hear it. Because it's in the spiritual dimension. But we know it's a reality. Because God has told us these things. So let us not be deceived. God is not mocked. Those who shake their fists of hand, their fist at God and do not repent. It's only a matter of moments until the slippery slope of hell conquers them. We need to remember that. We need to remember those who tempt us to sin. That their doom is sure. We need to flee from those temptations. We need to remember the reality of the gospel. We need to remember the reality of Christ and what He says. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then he breaks out what that looks like, what the Spirit-filled life looks like, a submission unto God and the proper roles that God's given. Wives to husbands as unto the Lord. Christ, husbands, love your wife in the Lord. Children, honor your parents in the Lord. Bondservants, obey your masters in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Rank up your character by faith. And all things, pray as we engage in this spiritual battle. This is what Christ has called us to as men. I'm going to close with this passage here. Hebrews 3. Think about what we're talking about in Acts 13. The Spirit says in a prayer meeting, separate unto me. For I've called them to this work. Separate unto me, Bill Dales. I've called him to this work. Separate unto me, David Edmonds. I've called you to this work. Mr. McNames, I've called you to this work. I've called you, Valverde, to this work. Separate, all of you. Separate yourself unto me. I've called you to this work. And they're praying. And they're seeking God. And they're lifting one another up in prayer. And they're laying, and they're commissioning one another. And Paul and Barnabas are sent. And God gave them this work. And they're going to come back to that church. And they're going to have completed the work that God had for them. Okay? God has work for us to do, but it can only be done once we're clean and a broken vessel. A broken vessel before God, where the gunk has been able to be cleansed out, and the Spirit is able to fill it, and we hold now this treasure in earthen vessels, and as we know that our vessels, we are but men, and there's nothing in us, there's no good thing that abides in me, that anything I would do in my own strength is going to be horse pucky, or even worse, fornication and adultery and all that, and uncleanliness and wickedness, but once we learn of Christ, we learn not to trust in ourselves, and we can become a vessel of beauty and honor to be useful to the Master. That's the will of the Lord, that we embrace that brokenness so that His Spirit and His power and His righteousness can indwell us in our hearts then, not in our own hearts, but the new heart He's given us. We walk by faith and not by sight, and we can do the work that He's called us to do. Brothers, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Hebrews 3:7, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. We're going to take some time and pray in a few minutes here. If you need some time to get away with God, do it. Go outside. Go seek the Lord in prayer. We're going to be praying here together, but if you need that time, get away and do it. Don't let this night go away without you asking the Lord, is there something in my life that is hindering me from being separated unto you and being called and completing the work that you've given me to do? And it could be as narrow or as broad as what the Spirit could speak to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who illumines truth to us. That's what He does. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and gives us the application. Otherwise, we can't see it. We can't see it. I need God to keep showing me, because I can't see it. I can't just find it. I once was blind. Now I see. God gives me the sight through Christ. I can only see it through Christ. And so we need to see it more and more and more. To take more out, more of ourselves out, and more of us in. And as God shows us these things, don't harden your heart. Okay? Chances are, everybody in your close life knows it anyway. They may not know the spit, but they know it anyway. Right? Just waiting for you. You know what? I'm really struggling with... Tell you what, I'm really struggling with pride, honey. I've been very selfish. I knew that. You're not going to surprise anyone. There may be some details. But that's not the point. The point is this. Today, tonight, if you hear His voice, and this is true of any, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, when your father tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Remember, God was testing them and trying them. That's why He brought them to where they were. Well, why am I here in this place? This is uncomfortable. Because God's put you there. Because He's going to try you there. Because He wants to see when He puts you there, what's going to come out. And His design is that you would not harden your heart against Him. And that if you have, He's calling you to stop. To ask Him to show you where you may have hardened your heart. That you can stop, that your heart can be open to Him. He knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask Him. What He's seeking is someone who will have faith. They'll have the confidence of a faith in Him even before you see it with your eyes. Faith gives sight. We walk by what?
Faith.
And not by sight. Faith gives the ability to see. Faith gives the ability to act. What I find myself saying more is, I confess my lack of faith. Because I know it. And sometimes I don't do it. And so what I'm confessing is my lack of faith. Bringing it right down to my heart issue is, I'm not trusting God right now. It's nothing to do with my circumstances. It has everything to do with, I'm not trusting God right now. And I go... evaluate this, repent of my lack of faith, and get back in faith, and now progress in the kingdom of God. Progress. Paul's Acts 14, through much trial and tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. Okay? There's work to do. There's battles to face. We are in an apostate, nation. And I'd rather not be here. I'd rather not be in this place. Okay? It's very uncomfortable. And I am sick and I am tired of it. But this is where God has called me. And God has sent me to Phoenix, Arizona. He sent me here for the work that He's called me to do, which is to not harden my heart, but to call myself to repent and faith. And as many people as God will give me to do the same. In the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another. How often?
Daily.
How often do we need exhorted in this? Constantly. That's why we talk about accountability. Good to have a brother or a brother who will hold you accountable. Where's your heart, brother?
Amen.
And seek out relationships with godly men that will ask you these kind of questions. Seek this out with your wife. You know, seek it out with your peers, you too, right? Seek it out with your fathers. Seek it out with everybody, right? Well, I mean, using discretion on everybody. Not everybody, but using discretion as the Lord leads you. Because we want to be, certainly seek it out with God, right? In prayer. But exhort one another. That's another one another in the scripture there. Exhort, encourage, build up, edify one another daily, while it is still called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now remember, as you seek this out, you become accountable to the person you're seeking it to. So I said, well, no one's seeking me out. Well, seek them out. Right? Because in doing so, you become accountable. I was talking to a brother about this, and he asked another brother to hold him accountable. And the brother says, sure, I'll hold you accountable, thinking that it was just, you know, one way. I'll hold you accountable, right? And he came into some trials in his life and a rift in his marriage, and the temptation was set, and of course Satan's right there to trap him, and all I kept thinking was, I have to hold this brother accountable, but I'm also accountable to him. See, he didn't see that other reflection. He didn't see how it was going to work both ways when he was first asked, but it does. It does. Someone comes to you eyeball to eyeball, where's your heart? Right? Have you been looking here? Have you been angry? Are you in the Word? Are you seeking the Lord in prayer, Spirit-led prayer, where you're crying out to God to do the Word? To seek Him early in the morning. Seek Him early. Seek Him throughout the day. Seek Him when you go to bed. Meditate on the Word day and night. This is the only way to live a Christian life. There's only one Christian life. Okay? And it's not up for definition. God doesn't need us to define it. He needs us to live out His definitions. And that is to be separate from our sin unto the Lord, to the work He's given to us. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ. That's amazing. What does it mean to be a partaker of Christ? Pretty amazing, isn't it? We are partakers of Christ. That right there is more than we could ever fathom. But that's what God has invited us into through His Son. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, well, it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Father, we have this night now, God, ahead of us, where we ask You, God, through Your Spirit, to answer our question, Lord, that You, Almighty Lord, would convict us, empower us, Lord, to be humble before You, to be separate from sin unto You, to be wholly called to the work that You've granted these men to do, that You've granted us to do. Lord, we're gonna bow our hearts before You now, Lord. I affirm, God, the fact that You are here. I affirm Your presence among us. I affirm the reality of Your Spirit. I affirm the glory of God. That Paul and Barnabas and those women, they ministered unto the Lord. That was my first point that I didn't make. That they ministered unto the Lord. That was Your point, God. That we minister unto the Lord for Your glory. We meet here for Your glory. To minister to You. We don't come for ourselves, but for You, God. But we do come needy, God. That we need You. And we ask You, God, that You'd open the eyes of our heart. That You'd make known the application in our life. And that we would not fear man, but fear You, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord, we lift this prayer before You. And I look forward to how You answer it this night. In Jesus' name, amen.